Well, good morning, Long Beach Lions Church. It's good to be with you again this morning. Thank you for having me in your living room, and thank you so much for getting up and getting to it this Sunday morning. I am excited about being in the Word this morning. You should open up your Bibles, if you've got them, to 1 Kings. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And here we go. I am taking a look at it. Have you ever been in a place where you did not expect to, you know, kind of be there in your life? A location or a stage of life that had carried with it some unexpected things. I mean, I probably don't even have to ask, right? This has been a time, this pandemic has been a time where all of us find ourselves in places and doing things that are just totally unexpected, and just being at home, being around our family so much, being away from work, away from friends, away even from family, especially those that we feel like are a little bit more vulnerable. It is that kind of time. It's that kind of world that Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, it was that kind of world that he lived in. Let's catch up to where Elijah is in our story. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith. That word means just to cut out, probably just a brook that was coming down from higher mountains, rainwater essentially, that was emptying down through that crag that was called Cherith, that is east of the Jordan River. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. But then things begin to change in verse 7. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You know, at first, when he went to Cherith, I'm sure that it was a relief. He got to get away from King Ahab, got away from her terrible wife and the temple and all of the court. He had been there. He had done his thing for God, and now God was hiding him. But the phrase that is there in the scriptures, after a while, the brook dried up. That phrase is usually used to encompass what looks like in scripture about a year of somebody's life. After a while, that's just one of those colloquialisms that was used in Hebrew to say it was about a year later, and then the brook began to dry up, and it reduced little bit by little bit by little bit. Think of that. God was gracious in hiding Elijah, putting him at Cherith, but over time, wouldn't you begin to wonder, what is God up to? What is he going to do with me? Am I going to die here by this brook? Is this it? Is this my whole existence? He called me to make that one statement to the king, and now I'm done? And what does God have for me as I look to the future? God actually took Elijah from being in the most influential place in all of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he moved him to a place of complete silence and complete solitude. At first, the safety of all that was probably refreshing, but after a while, you know, silence and solitude can be undoing. I mean, at first, didn't all of us kind of enjoy those first few moments of being at stay at home, being in isolation, being a little bit quarantined? Didn't it have that feeling of like, gosh, this has got to get the feel of a vacation? But that almost immediately departs from us. Silence and solitude has a way of undoing people. It's not something that everybody is good at. And in the Old Testament, people really struggled with silence because they didn't even have the same type of Christ consciousness all the time like we get to have in the New Testament with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come, but the Holy Spirit would also depart in the Old Testament. And because the Holy Spirit was not an ongoing, constant presence in the life of the believer, oftentimes in the Old Testament, walking with God meant walking through the silence. Walking through the silence and still fearing God, walking through the silence and still respecting God, walking through the silence and the solitude of not hearing the voice of God very often, and doing so in a faithful way. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. We have a constant presence, a constant reminder that is promised to us by God, that God will take the words of Jesus from the Scriptures and He will speak them into our lives through the Holy Spirit. But how often do we kind of revert back to an Old Testament way of living where the Word of God is set aside? We don't hear the voice of the Spirit very often. We kind of walk in silence and we walk in solitude, and it's a struggle. It is a struggle for us when we are in that place of learning how to live in the midst of silence and solitude. I think that, and I say this because we know that the stories that are coming in the text, we know that this period of time that God has set Elijah aside for was on purpose. God set Elijah aside because He wanted to emphasize the importance of this discipline in the Bible of silence and solitude. While these things are difficult, we are all called to periods of time, whether we want them or not, of being in silence and being in a place of solitude. Silence can be deafening, can it? Silence can just be absolutely the loudest thing in the world, because it suddenly crops up what's going on inside of our souls. Suddenly, we are listening to what is going on inside of ourselves, and that's a place that sometimes terrifies us. It's a place that many of us don't like being. It helps the ears to listen for what is important inside of us. Even cultures and people that are not Christ followers have appreciated this discipline of silence, because it unlocks what's really going on inside of ourselves. We live in a culture that is distraction oriented, don't we? We live in a culture that is designed for us to avoid silence. We can hardly go to the restroom anymore without having something to entertain us, without having something to captivate us. The days of even having pockets of silence through our day seem to have departed. Why is that? Why is that true in our culture? It's because silence brings up things about us. It brings up thoughts. It brings up difficulties. It brings up a sense of who we are that can be very, very uncomfortable. Sometimes we even think outside of ourselves, we start thinking about God, and it gets so messy so quickly. It's just easier to stay in all of the noise. We're uncomfortable with silence, terrified of what we might see, terrified of who we are, terrified of what our own souls might reveal. Or, especially for those of you that are younger, you might have the fear of missing out, FOMO, in short. That fear of missing out. What's going to happen on Twitter? What's going to happen on TikTok? What's going to happen out there in our social media world? What is going to occur and I'm going to miss? I'm going to miss what's happening. I'm going to miss the latest picture that someone has posted. All of these kinds of things. We obsess, we focus on, we soak ourselves in the noise of this world, and silence calls on us to step away from that. Solitude separates us from these things. In fact, listening well to your own soul leads to both insight. It leads to insights that are going on with you. It leads to insights that are going on with God. Particularly when we incorporate in prayer and scripture reading, and we fill our minds and hearts with the things that God has called us to fill our minds and hearts with. Nowhere in the scriptures are we encouraged to fill our minds with pictures of other people, with all of the content that this world has for us. That's never what we are called to. we are called to fill our minds with the things of Christ, with His words, with His love, with His character, with all of the things that He brings into the midst of who we are. Silence is the place where we can hear these things. Solitude is the place where we are undistracted from other things. It leads to insight. It also leads to our ability to listen to other people. It leads to our ability to not just be shouting, this is what's going on with me, this is what's going on with my life, this is what's going on in my world. And it allows us to listen, and to listen carefully, not just for what people are saying, but what people mean. What people mean. As we listen to the Lord, He gives us ears to hear what it is that's really going on in people's lives. It allows us to speak truth into places that we often don't even try to tangle ourselves into. It allows us to have that occur in our own life. There is something important that is going on and that we need to pause and appreciate in the life of Elijah. He has been put into a place of silence and solitude by God because it's an important place for every one of us to be. It says in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus Christ would get up in the early morning, so early that it was still dark outside. He would get up in the early morning and He would go to a deserted place. Literally, the word is lonely. He would go to a place of loneliness so that He could spend time with God the Father. He chose a place that literally by its name meant loneliness. Do you ever pursue loneliness? None of us do. The fact is, when we are alone, when we are in silence, the distractions of our world come crashing in on us. We think of all the things we need to do. Learning to spend time in silence and solitude actually helps you to focus on the right things and discipline yourself to weave and weed your way through all the distractions that go on around us. We don't fill it with another Netflix program. We don't fill it with sports. We don't fill it with other things that can captivate and entertain. None of them in themselves. I am not criticizing any of those things in and of themselves. They have their place. But sometimes their place is so demanding and so constant and so ongoing that we find that we never spend time in silence and solitude, our soul, with the Lord. Elijah certainly suffered from the distractions. He suffered from fear. We know that from later on in the story, that he was fearful of the things that were going on in the world around him. Being alone, being in quiet places can bring up shame, memories of things we've either done or have been done to us from our past. We instinctually will avoid these things, but God calls us to deal with those things. We are brought into a place of anxiety. And as our anxiety rises, we look for relief. We look for something that will take it away. It even brings on loneliness. Loneliness can bring us to places of deep sadness, depression. These are not the places we want to go. These aren't the places we want to be. And yet God puts Elijah at this little brook that is so off the beaten path that for an entire year, you will see later on in the story, Ahab and Jezebel and another prophet named Obadiah, they're all looking for our prophet Elijah, and he is off the map, off the grid, cannot be found. And then the brook begins to dry up, and Elijah, in silence and solitude, is got to be thinking to himself, am I just going to die here? I mean, have you thought about what our world will be like in 6 months? Do you think it'll be better or worse than what we're experiencing right now? Do you think that things are on the upswing, or are things going downhill? Will normal ever be like it used to be? What is life going to be like in the future? We stand at a place where we are not sure what is going to happen next. We have been eating and drinking from the same brook and experiencing the same provision of God for such a long time, we have forgotten what it's like to have things dry up around us. And yet that's where we find Elijah in the story. After a while, after that long period of time, the brook dried up because there was no rain, which of course he predicted, in the land. Why does God have him in that silence and solitude? He has him there because everything in Elijah's life is about to change. But it's not the change that he wanted, and it's not the change that he expected. You would probably think, okay, I went and confronted the king. I've been sitting by this brook in silence and solitude, and I've been being fed by yucky, dirty birds, and I have been drinking just right out of this brook, and now it's just mud, and now things are going downhill. What is going to come next? What does this story teach us? That when something dries out, we have to be prepared for these moments in our lives. We have to be prepared for change. Change is what is coming our way. Change is what we are in the midst of right now. Elijah's life is a story for us. A story of learning to be faithful in silence and solitude. We'll see how useful that is for him as he confronts some of the huge events that are going to be coming in his life. We also see that Elijah needed to be nimble. He needed to be someone that was always prepared for change. This is absolutely the attitude that the Apostle Paul called on all Christians to have in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Christians ought to, when I put it in brackets, it just means, it might say they or you ought to. So I just fill it in. We Christians ought to deal with the world as though we have no dealings with it. We should act as though the world that we're around, that we just really, that's not what we're about. That's not who we deal with. For the present form, what you see of this world, it is passing away. The present form of this world, it is passing away. Always, the Apostle Paul calls us to, always Elijah's story shares with us, always be prepared for change. If you were all here, I would have you raise your hands right now, and I would ask you, how many of you love change? Some of us are super into change. We adapt quickly and we are excited about it. Most of us do not enjoy change. We are not change agents, and we are not into things changing around us. We like stability. We like things to be normal. We want to know what normal is. We want to live in what normal is. That's how we like our lives. We like our bank accounts fat. We like our investments doing well. We like our homes to be comfortable. And we like to be at the same job for a long time. We want stability. We want things to continue like that for long periods of time. I love change. But I really believe that as I have grown older, I've fallen in love with stability more and more and more. This story that we are studying, this story that we are reading, this life that we are in is teaching us to always be prepared for change. That it is a characteristic of Christians to be people that are always prepared for change. Do not become so entangled with what is normal that you are unprepared to leave it behind. Do not become so entangled, so enmeshed, so connected to stuff that you are unprepared to leave it behind. God may call you to leave it all behind today. Prepare for departure, not for occupation. Prepare as though you are leaving. Do not prepare as though you are staying. Hold people and things with care and love, but hold them with open hands. Hold them loosely. They are not yours. The Bible says that all that we have has been given to us by God. The things that we have been given these things temporarily. They are not supposed to be owned as though they belong to us. We are supposed to own them as stewardship on behalf of the one who gave them to us in the first place. It's like an investment from a bank. What matters most in our lives, for this life and, by the way, for the next life, are the results and the impact of the investment. Because all of us will return what has been invested in us back to the original lender. And we will have to answer for the investment that we have been given. Every one of us. The story of Elijah teaches us that we always need to be prepared for change and that we need to treat the things that are in this world as though they are temporary, as though that we are holding on to them with open hands. This is such a hard lesson for us to learn. We fear it, even the talk of it. It brings change when it happens in our life, brings lament. We lament over how things used to be. Remember when we could go outside without masks on? Remember when we got to just enjoy being together at church? Remember when things were different? Remember when our country was different? Remember when civility was different? Remember when so many, many things were different? We lament, we fear the change, we panic at it. We lock ourselves away and we just hide from it. Some of us rage against it. We load our guns, we get ready for war. We are ready to rage against what goes on around us. Each to his own response. The question Scripture asks us as we read this story is, are we prepared for the brook to dry up? Are we prepared for the way that God has been providing for us for a long time to stop and for Him to provide in a different way? Because it's your faithfulness in the first thing that sets you up well for the second. It was the faithfulness that Elijah had to living in silence and solitude and not just deciding, you know what, I think God's gone for now and I'm just going to break out and do my own thing. He does not do that. He remains in that place at Cherith. And when the brook dries up, he listens for what God has for him next. And so God says in the next verse, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah, arise and go to Zarephath. I cannot imagine what Elijah thought when he heard that. That had to have been absolutely the thing he did not want to hear. I mean, go to Cyprus, you get a vacation on an island for a long time, go to the coastline so that you can, you know, hang out at the beach. Go back to Israel, like the king is dead. There are so many things God could have said. This was definitely not what he wanted to hear. I want you to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. That was a country. And dwell there. Behold, here's the provision. I have commanded a widow who lives there to feed you. What? Are you kidding me? This is what you have for me? Why is that significant? I'm probably freaking out more than then makes sense. So let me explain. Let me explain. Okay. So I got to move over here to get out of the way of our map. This map is just kind of a general map. The thing I just need you to look at, that purple area, that's the country that Ahab and Jezebel are directing that's the country that they are in oversight. They're the king and queen of the purple area. And so I want to remind you, let's just zoom in here real quick. This is where Elijah has been at Cherith. This is where he's been. He is east of the Jordan River. So the Dead Sea is that body of water down there in the south. Little Sea of Galilee is up there in the north, connected in between by the Jordan River. He's east of the Jordan. So he's way, way out that way. And he's so far off the map that nobody can even find him. He's actually kind of close to where he grew up. He's just south of where he grew up, kind of hiding in the crags and in the mountains out in that area. And where is God sending him? He's sending him to a place called Zarephath. Why is this significant? Why am I emphasizing to you that this is the worst possible news that he could have gotten? Here's why. Back in 1 Kings 16, do you remember this? In the 38th year of Asa. Asa is the king down in the south. Omri, at this point, in the 38th year, dies. Ahab, his son, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. That's the kingdom in the north, the purple one. So up in the north, Ahab begins to reign. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And if you missed that sermon or you missed that story, you should read the beginning of 1 Kings, because to say that he outdid everybody that came before him is freaking believable. I mean, that is just so much sin and such a dedication to doing things not just non-God, anti-God. Have you ever lived in a place where people are not just non-religious, they're not just non-Christian, they're actually anti-Christian, they're actually hostile towards the things of God? Yeah, Elijah too. He lived there. And that's what was going on in the country that he grew up in, the country that he loved. He believed in God, but he watched the whole system, the whole culture around him degenerating from one generation to the next generation. And he was observing this and praying against this very thing. Because it says in the scriptures about Ahab, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, where all this started, the son of Nebat, as though it was no big deal. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Etbaal, that's two words meaning with Baal, committed to the foreign god Baal, intimate with Baal, king of where? The Sidonians. Sidon. Where did he send him to? Zarephath. Right in the middle of this Phoenician kingdom of Sidon. In other words, where is he moving close to? He's moving from a place that's out in the middle of nowhere that nobody can find him in silence and solitude. And he's moving him to the heart of Baal worship in the entire region, next to Jezebel's father, who is the king over the town that is only miles away from Zarephath. He is moving him right into the middle of the most wicked area in all of the land that has historically belonged to Israel. He is moving him to Zarephath of the Phoenician kingdom of Sidon. And this could not possibly have been good news. This would have been horrible news. And it probably would have made him ask the question that many of us ask ourselves when bad things happen around us. Why did I do something to tick you off, God? Why are you mad at me? Why aren't you nicer? Why can't God, if God's got control of the whole universe, can't he be nicer? can't he be nicer to me? Can't he be, why do these things have to happen to me? I can't imagine what it was like for Elijah to get up and leave the brook that had dried up to go to the worst place in all of the land to be a God-fearing, God-following individual that is outward in his faithfulness towards God, and have to do that not even in Israel. Now he's going to do it in a foreign land. He's going to do it as a sojourner, as a foreigner outside of the protection of his home country. And he's going to do it in the heart of Baal worship in all of this region that Israel used to occupy, where God said, I gave you this place so that you could live as a nation that is a beacon to the whole world of what it means to walk with me. And now he's going to a place that's occupied by foreign people, occupied by a country that has taken over that region. And he's going to go be served not by the king, not in the court, not in some place that is plush or good. He's going to go be served by a widow. God sends him along to Zarephath. Why is that? You know, God loves when we have good gifts, and we live at a time and in a place where we have many, many wonderful and good gifts. But God does not give us good gifts so that we can fall in love with them. God does not provide what he provides in our lives so that we can fall in love with stuff. Rather, God wants us to love and trust in him. I mean, if nothing screams out from the pages of Scripture more than anything else, it's that God is seeking faith, trust from people in him. And here we have a prophet, Elijah, and he puts him into the crucible of what it means to trust him. He trusts him enough to talk to Ahab, and then he hides him. And then he trusts him enough to spend all that time there until the brook dries up, and now he sends him to Zarephath. And as Elijah goes to this next place, he's going to have to develop his trust and his faith even more. And not just his, but those that are around him. Even God will show his love and his care and his concern, not just for his chosen people, but for all people in the scene that is about to happen. Why isn't God nicer to me? Because God isn't interested in you falling in love with your stuff. He's interested in you falling in love with him and trusting him. God will do whatever it takes to bring us to a place of trust in him more deeply than where we are today. No matter where you're at, whether you trust God very, very little, or you trust God in profound ways, God will do whatever it takes to get you to the next place that he needs you to be for the next story that is going to happen in your life, whether it is the last story of your life or just simply the next in a very, very long list of stories that are yet to come. God is at work in the life of a prophet and in the life of his people to lead us into places of silence and solitude so that we can learn to hear his voice, so that we can learn to live outside of distraction. So that when we do have to be around people, when we do have to be in all these places, we can still hear him. God will teach Elijah how to listen to the still, small voice of God. He wants him to be around distractions and keep his focus. You only learn these things in silence and solitude. He wants him to learn that you got to be able to be nimble. Change is coming. God's way of providing for you today is going to change. Are you ready? Do you hold things loosely? And why? Why would God do these things? Why are we in this constant place? Because God is weaning us off of the things of this world so that we can depend on the only thing that's going to matter. in eternity. God's doing some good work with Elijah. And I believe that He's doing some good work with us. Let's pray. Worship team, if you'd come. Father God, we come and we thank You. We thank You for taking us through these days of Elijah. God, as we observe him leaving the desert of Cherith, leaving the place of the brook, and then going to a place of nightmare. A place, God, that no doubt no Jew, no good Jew would ever go to. Going to the foreign location of Zarephath, going to the kingdom of the Phoenicians, going to the heart of Baal worship, God, it's like walking into the heart of the monster. And now we see Elijah guided there by You and sent there with the purpose of finding a widow who can feed him. God, we live at a time where we are starved for the things that we used to have. But God, we realize that You are calling us to anticipate what You have for us that will be different, a new kind of normal as we look to the future. And we pray, God, that You would pour Your heart into us and that we would become those who love and trust You more than the stuff of this world. In the name of Jesus, amen.